is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divide in asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of thoughts and into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 7 this evening. Okay, it's your choice. You can either be in fellowship or out of fellowship. I strongly suggest and exhort that you get in fellowship if you need to. Isolate the sin nature for once today, if none at all otherwise, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted so that we have at least maximum opportunity to understand the issues of God's plan and to battle our SE otherwise in our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your person and essence and attributes that will bring your plan to complete fruition. Based on that, we ask that you bless us in regards to our seeking to know you and understand your plan and to utilize the time you've given us to maximize regards to our own eternal weight of glory as well as the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That once again this evening, the God, the Holy Spirit, will light us in truths and matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, verse 7, I've titled, Creation is Preservation for Judgment. Looking at the Greek, but the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire. We have the postpositive conjunction, death. The present heavens and earth. You have the definite article ho, H-O, that governs both the noun and the participles that follow. Then you have plus the adverb of time, noon, N-U-N, plus the plural noun, nominative masculine case of heavens, Uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. And connective chi, the earth, hege, the definite article, ag plus ge, ge, by his word, you have the instrumental masculine singular of the definite article plus the personal pronoun autos. In the instrumental, A-U-T-O-S, reference to God, verse 5, by His Word. Word is the instrumental case of the noun Logos, L-O-G-O-S, are being reserved for fire. You have the elliptic use of the present tense of the to-be verb imi, keeps on being, P-I-M-I, that is associated then with the following participle, at the time of participle, perfect passive here, being reserved is the verb thesaurizo, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O, being reserved, preserved, stored up, it's used 8 times. And then, what is being reserved for, in the dative case, is our noun fire, hur. Are kept. We have a second participle, again, adjectival, present passive, of our verb tereo, keep a guard, T-E-R-E-O. For the day of judgment, you have the preposition eis, E-I-S, translated for, you know, in direction and time, here, into a day, the day of judgment, a noun for day, hemera, H-E, M-E-R-A, followed with our noun for judgment, in the genitive case, Prisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, and destruction of ungodly men, connected chi, in our now for destruction. We saw it back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Apolia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Destruction of ungodly men, ungodly. You have the definite article, plus our adjective for ungodly. Asebes, A-S-E-B-E-S, plus your noun in the plural for men, anthropos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. Hence, of ungodly men. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Alright, the analysis now, verse 7. 1. In verse 6 that we just finished, Peter refuted the uniformitarian claim today packaged in our evolutionist academia that the present formation of our earth is as a result of eons of attrition and augmentation. The evolutionary theory, the pillar that it stands upon in regards to its theoretical proposition, is that the present condition of our heavens and earth are as a result of millions and millions, if not billions, and even trillions. You'll hear that word thrown on a few pages in regards to evolution of years. And verse 6 was Peter's direct refutation as these evolutionists, uniformitarians, are part of these liberal scoffers that exist in the last days, taking issue in regards to the integrity of Bible doctrine, its trustworthiness, of truthfulness, in regards to its historic accounts, to include the creation of this heaven and earth and all that's happened to it, otherwise via the flood, obviously as evidence that it cannot be trusted otherwise, prophetically or spiritually otherwise, as they take issue with the Bible's claim of Christ's return. And Peter utilizes the flood as a primary piece of evidence that any geologist, scientist, archaeologist can utilize in their study of this planet to validate the integrity of God's Word as it is so described in this respect. So too, he appealed to the evidence of a universal flood that makes available for the scientific community validation geologically of the biblical recording. Obviously, the flood was a catastrophe that occurred, changing the appearance and topography of this planet as well as other aspects of it in a very short period of time. It did not take millions and billions of years for the mountains to be formed and our present Earth and universe in its condition to be in the way that it is. And while you cannot scientifically, if you will, prove that a supreme creator created this earth, the Bible proclaims that he did, and the universe, and the flood account is an historically accurate account that can be scientifically proven. And as we have brought out through the hours of looking at our own model in regards to creationism and the flood, holds obviously more logic and more proof in regards to the validity of the Bible than all the academic words and intelligence and theories, etc., that are produced by those who reject God as the creator under this evolutionary umbrella. After you go through it, you go, good grief, how can they not see this? I mean, that's the thoughts that go through my mind. How can any logical, rational person not see these things? Yet, you have powerful, very otherwise intelligent people that adhere to these theories and principles that obviously are a stretch of anyone's imagination, often to begin with, and full of numerous loopholes, logically and otherwise. So evolution, its presence and existence in a global way today is proof positive that Peter's prophecy is coming to fruition, and that the intensity of these mockers is indeed in full swing, as there is hardly any circle of academia that has not infiltrated all other parts of world government professions that doesn't include the idea of evolution in regards to the principles they adhere to, seek to utilize to enforce their own agendas, etc. And every time you hear information revolving around evolution, you hear the mockers' voice. You hear these scoffers' voice. But don't be taken aback. First and foremost, don't fall into their propaganda, their lie. But otherwise, don't be taken aback. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. It's another aspect of prophecy that indeed is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. We do live in a very special time. A very special time in regards to God's history for mankind, because a lot of prophetic issues are coming to fruition right before us. Certain players in regards to establishment this world for the Antichrist and his platform and other aspects, and now these last day mockers. You might think, well, it'd be cool to live during the Exodus generation, see God's miracles and all these other things. Well, things are taking place in a very miraculous way because God's word is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Right now, it may not be in the same form, packaged in the same way as it was in regards to the Old Testament circumstances, situations of certain ones and peoples, but otherwise it is no less miraculous. God's word indeed is true, and we have the scientific verification to look at that validates God's word, and otherwise his word has never been truly disproven in any facet. So three, as we have seen, the evidence is more than sufficient for the intellectually honest to render bogus the very pillar of evolutionary theory. That is, the present can only be as a result of millions of years of development. Again, that is a pillar of their theory, see. And it is a sand. It has no true foundation, no meat to it. They are just people that look at the present and derive their own alternative thoughts of human viewpoint and rejection of what the Bible has to say otherwise in regards to our planet Earth and the universe. So, point four, now in verse 7, he, Peter, now peels back another layer of their fallacious ideology of verse 4b that stated all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, which is a part of their argument that cannot be removed. It stands on this philosophy. And here, that philosophy, obviously looking at the issue of time, and it's only over long periods of time, here he peels back another layer of error in regards to their thinking in this respect. And that's point five, that in their erroneous misrepresentation of the apparent immutability of Earth's life cycle, of how the Earth continues to function, and the science, mechanics, and all these things that make these things possible. So, six, this slight change of thought is brought out here in the conjunction but or dead. And again, it's in contrast and refutation in regards to these last day scoffers. So, seven, the liberal mockers misconstrue God's faithfulness in the preservation of the universe as a de facto law of physics that is immutable. In other words, they look at the natural laws of physics, the periodic tables, atoms, and how they operate and function. And they state that these things are absolutes. They are immutable. These things are the power that makes everything else work. And nothing can change these things. And this is what obviously keeps our planet going, and therefore it's necessary to be there for all times. And hence, these things are immutable. They are nearsighted because they dismiss God in the equation to recognize that He's the one behind all the laws of nature. He's the one that invented these things, if you will, created these things. And He's the one that sustains these things. So the liberal mockers misconstrue God's faithfulness in the preservation of the universe. It's a de facto law of physics that is immutable. That the world is just continues to go as it, as they say, it's always been that way. You know, dismissing the event of the flood with their own rationalization in that regard. And therefore, laws of nature are absolutes in this regard. Eight, it's a fact of preservation otherwise promised by God post-flood for the remainder of Earth's history. That God would establish and has established certain laws to preserve the universe is made clear in Genesis 8:22. That we read earlier. In regards to the fact that he promises that he won't destroy the world again in this fashion, and proclaims in verse 22, while the earth remains, that tells you that possibly there's an ending to it, but while it remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and winter and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It is preservation of life cycles and cycles of existence. God is going to sustain this. And these things will not be interrupted to any degree that's going to create another universal catastrophe of destruction of this planet. So God promises, as part of the Noahic covenant after the flood, not to destroy this world again. And in so doing, he establishes or maintains a certain law of preservation, which is through his omnipotence. So nine, the liberals, however, they deny any miraculous divine intervention that has, can, or will alter its course. Obviously, they deny him as the creator to begin with. The evolutionists, see, the evolutionists, their whole focus and their whole method of attack is to avoid, to all possible ways they can, to avoid anything in regards to the Bible and what it proclaims in regards to creation. See, they want the alternative. It's the eon battle of human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. In this area, in regards to God's plan and life in and of itself. You know, we stress consistently around here the importance of embracing divine viewpoint and getting rid of that crap human viewpoint that the world tries to shove down our throats every day of our life. See, to think the way God thinks, knowing that Satan has an alternate viewpoint, one that will at best simply distort it, if not outright deny it. He is the father of all lies. You need to insert a lie in regards to even in the midst of truth, it distorts the truth. So here you have the importance of the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine, once again being brought out, though implicitly, in regards to Peter and dealing with these liberal heretics. Why it's so important to keep your butt in Bible class and quit listening to the negative cosmos around you, looking to them for, you know, your way in life. I may not be the prettiest thing in the world, but one thing I will provide for you, that's the truth of Bible doctrine. even though I might argue the first one out of their minds. That's why God has pastor teachers that are positive. And you can know that I'm positive simply by being here in Bible class and following my teaching hour after hour after Bible class, year after year, and see it for your own eyes. Just like I know people are positive as they embrace the truth and they apply it in their Christian life. But so many people, it's just amazing how many even believers, otherwise on sound doctrine, will appeal to the native cosmos, you know, for counsel and advice of life. I'm not talking about business deals and things of that nature. But, you know, life decisions, things dealing with morality, ethics, you know, wisdom, things that are important, real important, that affect, you know, our eternal state. The liberals, the scoffers, they deny God's hand being involved in regards to our life and the existence of our planet Earth. And that nothing will essentially alter its course, apart from, you know, maybe a natural explanation in regards to they can put the law of physics to it, etc., etc., etc. Well, let's see and put the law of physics to its dissolution then. And see how that works. So 10 verse 7 here points to the cessation, the ending, the present creation that will abruptly end divine preservation. You have in this verse both there's preservation as well as its imminent demise. So 11, in essence here, the verse, in essence, serves as judgment against a human viewpoint ideology unwilling to glorify God as the Creator. To adopt the stand and embrace philosophies such as evolution is nothing more than emulating the negative counterparts, the negative unbelievers of this world that choose to deny God as Creator, these very liberal scoffers that we're dealing with, and adopt an alternate human viewpoint approach in regards to life. And to think that men are not inherently, as part of their being in essence, aren't religious otherwise, Romans also takes issue with that. Just because people are religious does not make them, if you will, quote, good Christians. What makes you a good Christian is your willingness to submit to the plan of God as articulated in the Scripture. And God makes His very presence, His existence, unquestionable in evidence through creation in and of itself. And again, the naysayers, the negative crowd that rejects the divine viewpoint, rejects God in person. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature. And that covers a lot of God, when you think about it, are being clearly seen, literally, being understood through what has been made, so that they, the ones who reject God, suppress the truth, if you will, in unrighteousness, verse 18. They are without excuse. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry has ever walked this planet of age of culpability, or culpable, in regards to recognizing that God exists. For even though they knew God, verse 21, recognizing that the very existence, now this is pretty cool, the very existence of our universe is so sufficient, it can provide information in the individual's brain computer to recognize that there's got to be something out there. Someone or something that's behind all this. Whether I can put it in, you know, highly intellectual words or not, probably not. But I can sure grasp the idea. Hopefully so can you. For though, even though they knew God, see, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened, denoting choosing to go the way of the negative, and rejecting God and his person as creator with respect to their life and life in general. And we see what happens, as Paul makes clear, continuing in Romans, in regards to these types, as they then invent their own religions, their own things to worship. Often people simply worship themselves. 12, now in verses 5 and 6, in our previous verses, in verses 5 and 6, Peter addressed their creation past, the pre-Diluvian era up to the flood. So 13, now in this verse, he now addresses creation from the flood to the end of his history. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 14, in the above verses, the omnipotent, the powerful, that's what that means, word of God, brought to pass original creation. Dry land on D+3 of restoration. And then the great flood. Verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water and through the world, through which the world at that time is destroyed, being flooded with water. So his omnipotent word, the omnipotent word of God, brought to pass all these things. 15, now the emphasis is upon God's active preservation of this creation, bringing it to its final destiny. History, the earth has a designed history by God. It is preserved to fulfill this history. And this history is one of its real existence coming to an end. But not just yet. His means of preservation is also said to be by his word, autos logos. 17, the object is the universe, as indicated by the words of present heavens and earth. So the entire universe is at stake. 18, the plural of heavens here, uranos, and singular of the earth, with the definite article, hey, gay, is our universe with planet Earth as the center of focus. And, naturally so, love to look out into the universe and seek to investigate what might exist out there with all their questions in regards to things. Unfortunately, for most of them, they have their eyes on an area of science that is not going to do anything to really help them, if you will, in regards to the real issues of the universe and its existence. What is important? I'll tell you what's important. It's this planet that we live on and the people that populate it. This is the center and focus of the angelic conflict. They can probably investigate all they want. They're not going to find human life or alien life otherwise, apart from recognizing the existence of angels, demons, etc., on any other planets. We are the focal center point of attention in the universe. We are situated in the universe in a most strategic way so that we can look out upon the rest of the universe. Even in the midst of our Milky Way, we are perfectly positioned so we can look out. And obviously, this is to appreciate, for those who are positive and just, to appreciate the Creator and His work and what He has designed and done for His creation in this respect. But unfortunately, you know, people are all into, this is where we're going to find the answers. Well, if you're going to find that answer, you're going to have to look a lot deeper than our stellar space. You're going to have to look into the next aspect of space, the next heaven, which is called the third heaven. life, you don't have to, because you can find what's here to give you indication that it exists otherwise, as that is the throne room of God. So, the earth, in the midst of the heavens, is what's in view. So 19, now the adverb present, which is noon, translated present, means now. That which exists now. 20, it hints of, quote, counter-mocking, end quote, the nearsightedness of the uniformitarian that has no real vision of an eternal future or an eternal God. That amply describes uniformitarian philosophy. And what future there is dependent on man. And on beyond this life, live for today, you know, what tomorrow will bring, you know, eat, drink, and be happy. Tomorrow you die, then it's over with. The typical negative individual has no real appreciation of a real future. All they can see is beyond their own mortality up to its end and possibly sometime before that. Sometime after that, excuse me, in regards to life in and of itself. They have no true real concept of infinity with respect to their participation in it. To them, it's nothing but a question. To us, it's not a question. To us, it is an understanding, a comprehension, that there is life after death, and that all men will obviously face the ultimate creator in this regard. In judgment, blessing, or cursing. So here, Peter, I see in Peter, after doing some of his writings here, a sense of humor, once again poking out, he's counter-mocking these last day mockers who look at the now, and that's where their eyes are constantly fixed on in regards to their own satisfaction of flesh, self-centeredness, philosophies, human viewpoint, things of this nature. So 21, a prevalent aspect of their theory and center of focus is on the present or the now. As I brought out earlier in our notes, the uniformitarian looks at the present or the now, and that's how they derive their theories of what occurred in the past and what will then occur in the future. So this now really zings these individuals in regards to their nearsightedness, their blindness to the reality of life. But what they're blind to today, their eyes will be opened sooner or later. And unfortunately for many, it will be too late to know which it wasn't. But anyway. So 22, the quote now, end quote, universe, as Peter is stating here, is being reserved for a destiny or rendezvous. 23, the perfect passive participle being reserved, they sarizo, is used 8 times. It means to lay up or store up. Translated store up, Matthew 6, 19 and 20. See some uses of this particular verb here. Do not lay up, store up, reserve for yourself, set aside would be another good translation. Treasures upon earth. Christ taught the doctrine of SG3. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, again, our use, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Lay up, store up. Luke 12:21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Falling on the heels of the rich man, the certain rich man, in warning against greed, verse 15. to look at this. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In other words, you can't take these things with you in your afterlife. And he told them a parable, saying that land, a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? The pursuit, the all-out pursuit, you know, of life, getting rich, and all these other things, when you don't even know whether you'll be alive tomorrow. But, you know, your SCA convinces that these things are the most important. They're more important than being in Bible class. They're more important than Bible doctrine at this point in time in your life. And yet, none of us know, you know, when God may call our number. But people love to play Russian roulette with God. Well, I clicked on an empty one again. I'm going again for it. You know? Romans 2:5. But there was the context which our term was used. Because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in a day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those who are negative, following on verse 1, chapter 1, in regards to Romans, you want to remain in unbelief, accept it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. So they are building up, storing up judgment. Here in regards to the application of giving of the churches on the first day of every week, that each of you put aside, it's translated put aside there, and say, as he may prosper, no collection be made when I come. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Behold, for this third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden to you, for I don't seek what is yours, but you, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents. The parents for their children. Noting the responsibility of parents to take care of their children financially, to try to set them off in one of these days into the future with what they need, etc. To go out and support the family. That's the parent's responsibility, not the child. James 5:3. There's saved up is the translation. James 5:3. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. In regards to the super rich, the super powerful of the world. The money, all the money that exists in this world, if the truth could be known, you could pull away all the blinders and all the facades that are out there. The truth be known, most of this money are going into the hands of certain individuals. They're ending up in their pockets, ultimately. And then 2 Peter 3:7. So 24. That God, who by the word of His power brought the earth and universe into existence, and who has guided it through the 6 days of restoration and the universal flood, continues by that same all-powerful word to preserve the universe for its final destiny. Just like we spoke before every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful, both this shows you how powerful it is. This verse tells you how powerful it is. It's what keeps everything, makes everything possible, and keeps everything together and going. And Bible doctrine is indeed powerful because it is truth. Absolute truth. The heretics have their absolutes. We have ours. It's God. It's His Word. It's Bible doctrine. And you can always count on that. So 25, that final destiny in regards to the world, universe, is being reserved, as in set aside, if you will, for fire, which is pure in the Greek. 26, Peter will expound upon that fact in verses 10 and 12, where the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And look at verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. The elements will melt with intense heat. We'll deal with those when we get there. 27, the fire here is literal with respect to the dissolution of the earth. For sonifying, its metaphorical counterpart, a judgment. Being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment. The fire and judgment there are designed to go hand in hand. And fire, literal fire, personifies what the day of judgment is all about. That's eternal fire. So 28, as God made clear in Genesis 9:9-17, He promised to never again destroy the world with water. So, based on that promise, obviously, we can learn if He's going to destroy it, do away with it, then it's going to be by an alternative method. Genesis 9:9-17 is where the promise is made to Noah, specifically. Now, behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Rereading verses anyway. In verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud. That's your rainbow. That perverts have taken and used for their own symbols. Perverts on more than one end. New Age movement and philosophy, as well as the homosexual population. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow is a reminder that God promised He won't ever do this to the world again. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. So next time you're out and you see how pretty the rainbow is, instead of being just all wrapped up in regards to the physical appearance of it, think a little darker. Thank you, God. Thank you for that promise. See, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So, as God made clear, He promised never again to destroy the world with water. 29, putting these things together here, the fire metaphorically personifying the judgment, the counterpart of judgment. 29, the subtle irony here can't be missed. Those that reject the Creator's judgment by water, which signifies Bible doctrine by the word of His power, it's used that way in Ephesians 5:26, they face an alternate judgment by fire. for those liberal scoffers who reject God as creator, as he speaks creation into existence, as shown in regards to how the world was created, as well as his judgment via the flood, which all represents Bible doctrine, God interceding with Bible doctrine. You reject that, and you only have one other alternative. That's any alternative method that he's going to bring judgment about otherwise. And what is that? It's fire for the unbeliever. Realized and epitomized in the ultimate place of these individuals, the lake of fire. So 30, the prophetic word tells us what and when the end will be. We are not left to speculation. 31, in the meantime, the present heavens and earth, the universe, is being kept, which is tereo, or meaning washed over or guarded. 32, this second participle, kept, is commensurate to the participle being reserved and highlights the faithful preservation sustained by God. 33, within the doctrine of creation is the biblical affirmation that the Creator is actively sustaining His works via His invisible power over the laws or rules of nature. Colossians 1:17 compared to Hebrews 1:3, He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In the Hebrews passage verse, and He, Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. He's not only the Creator, He is the sustainer of the universe and all life. 34, note the parallel between by His word in our verse, by the word of His power in Hebrews 1:3. 35, nothing untoward will happen to our planet that will undermine God's eternal purposes for mankind. Nothing is going to cause the history of man to fall short of God's fulfillment of Bible doctrine with respect to His design for our universe and our existence. 36, dramatic events occasionally rock the planet. Good flood here and there, tsunami, judgments of the tribulation. It'll make people think the earth's coming to an end. But the dependent earth will continue forward to her final destiny. It's not going to knock it out of existence. So 37, the planet is and has been ever since original creation, Genesis 1:1, kept for the day of judgment. 38, the day of judgment, the Mara Crisis, is a reference to the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20:11-15, which is the judgment of all unbelievers. All unbelievers, when they die, their soul goes to Sheol, Hades, where it's incarcerated, kept, until the end of Earth's history. And all unbelievers will be en masse placed before Christ and judged. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20:11-15, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. So this occurs literally at the end of the dissolution of the heavens and earth, the judgment does. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And if their works did not add up to plus R in regards to their own life, and their name wasn't found in the book of life, if they believed in Jesus Christ as a substitute, well, they face this destiny. That's why they're at this trial. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So 39, this expression is also found in Matthew 10:15, 11:22-24, 12:36, 2 Peter 2:9, and Jude 6. The day of judgment. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment, that's the great white throne, than for that city. 11:22-24. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And again, verse 24, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. 12:36. I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Then, parallel Jude 6. And the angels do not keep their own domain, but abandon their partner abode. He is kept in eternal bonds in the darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, 40, it occurs one other time in reference to the Bema seat in 1 John 4:17. By this, let us perfect it with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's reference to the Bema seat. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. 41, here it is obviously, but the majority of times it looks at the great white throne judgment. So, 41, here it is obviously the judgment of unbelievers, as seen in the words, destruction of ungodly men. Apolia, O Asebes, Anthropos. 42, the term ungodly is used elsewhere for unbelievers. Examples, here Romans 4, 5. But the one who does not work, but believes in him, and who justifies the ungodly, the unbeliever, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. 5:6. Hope does not disappoint. Verse 6. For while we are still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter 4:18. Peter, we saw, is used in this vein. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man, the ungodly, and the sinner? Same term. 2 Peter 2:5-6. Did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, but seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, destructed by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And then Jude 4:15. And for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked after this condemnation. Ungodly persons, unbelievers, just as Peter is emphasizing, is who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And then verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly works which they have done in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So 43, this judgment takes place immediately after the dissolution of the universe, as we saw in Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, that's Christ the Creator, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. It's ex nihilo in reverse. Out of nothing he created the universe, and he is going to melt it through nuclear fission, explosion, back into nothing. Through his word. 44, all this occurs after 1,000 years or the millennium. Again, Revelation 27, compare verse 11. And 45, another subtle irony can't be missed here. That's the very pillar of their theory, the mockers, of the static existence of planet Earth, the immutable laws of this planet keeping it intact, that they put all their trust into, is literally removed, and they will have no, quote, ground, end quote, of human viewpoint to stand upon in their final judgment, portraying the truth of God as creator for a lie. Good old Peter, leave you with a chuckle. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.